Well, if you turn to Titus 3, we begin this last chapter of this little letter. And I have to say thank you to Andy and to Corey and to Roy for preaching the sermon already. It warmed you up through the first few verses of chapter 3. So we begin the downhill journey of this letter that reaches heights it hasn't been to yet concerning the gospel of Jesus. Paul's been instructing as we've been going through the, in particular chapter 2, where he's been teaching or instructing Titus what to teach to the church in Crete, how to live godly lives, in particular in the home, in family matters, how Christians should work as employees, and on the other side as the employers. And now chapter 3, he sort of widens the scope into living in the world and how it is that Christians ought to live as good citizens in the society that is as it is. The emphasis, of course, has been on goodness, on good deeds, on knowledge of the truth according to godliness. In verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." So as he calls us to godliness, as he calls us to live holy lives in our families, at work, in our homes, and in the world, what Paul has already once emphasized at the end of chapter 2, and now he's going to emphasize here in this middle section of Titus 3, that these works that we are called to do not gain our acceptance. They're not helpful to save us. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works that God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. So Christians, we should live in a way that our very lives commend the gospel of Jesus to all who are in contact with us. We adorn, as he says there in chapter 2, verse 10, that we adorn the gospel. And so he begins here in chapter 3 as he speaks about us going out into the world, the everyday world. He begins encouraging the Christians to submit to the rulers of the Roman Empire. If we really think about that, think about the background, the life in which these new Christians are living in the midst of the Roman Empire, he's even commanding them to submit themselves to Nero. Paul is, who in just a couple of short, or a few short years, will actually kill Paul because of this message that he is giving, this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul is inspired by the Spirit, writing this letter to Titus for these young churches there in Crete, he knows that there's one of two ways that these people could go as they're saved out of this pagan culture, this Greek pagan culture. They could go one of two ways, he knows. They could isolate themselves from this community of sin, this life that Roy described to the Corinthians. It's the same wherever you go, whether you go to Corinth or whether you go here to Crete or you go to Ephesus or you go to wherever it is that you live. And the tendency could very well be to have nothing to do with the society, no participation whatsoever. This culture is run amok, and if we get too involved with this culture, well, then we're going to be tainted, we're going to be influenced. But the Lord Jesus, Paul knows, doesn't allow for that. And the Lord Jesus says, you have to be in the world, but not of the world. Not just exist on this planet, but you need to be salt as a Christian, bringing real flavor into the atmosphere of your journey and being light, shining the light that will penetrate into the darkness of the abyss, bringing the truth to all. So that's one way, just isolate ourselves. We can just bunker in. We can get together with all of our church friends, all of our Christian friends, all of our family, and we can just, you know, stay the times. Or, on the other hand, Paul knows that these folks could just get so involved in things as new and zealous Christians, zealous for good works, dealing with the news and the current events and what's going on. They can become so involved that they're liable to get uptight, get troubled, leading them to ideas that that will make the world better. Get on our crusades. Distracted by overemphasis on the political landscape. I'm sure none of you are overemphasizing the political landscape of our day. Distracting others, offending some with your enthusiasm. I'm not saying it's bad to be informed. We need to be informed. We need to know what's going on. But I would just encourage you, do your best to find credible sources. Not just, I would say, not just one source. Even read other sides of the situations. But have credible sources. And so, again, Paul, they could either bunker in or they could get so involved that they were nuisances, really, in the community. And either way, they'll fail to build bridges of the gospel. Both extremes. So he comes to them with how to live publicly as a Christian. Let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 3. We'll be a couple or so weeks in this passage, but let's just get the context that Paul sets. Remind them, again, not new stuff here. He says this is stuff that they've already been taught. We taught them. You just need to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That's God's word. And if you really take this word right here and not think about Washington, D.C., not think about your next-door neighbor, not think even about the person sitting next to you, but think about yourself in relation to this. May we all be honest in our examination and courageous in our application. So let's ask the Lord to help us before we go. Father, we read this and we think about all those out there. All those who are running the wrong way as far as we're concerned. And we think about how it is that things might get better. Lord, I pray that you would turn our thoughts from out there to in here, that we might look at ourselves this morning, take an assessment of not only what we're doing, but what we're thinking, how it is we're responding, that we might truly ask ourselves, as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, who've been placed in our own earthly situation, are we living faithful? Do our lives reflect the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we learning what Paul admits he had to learn to be content no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance? Are we progressing in how it is that we appear before a watching world? Help us, we pray this morning. May we leave empowered by your Spirit, refreshed, renewed, and invigorated to fulfill the purpose for which you've created us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he begins in verse 1. I kind of expanded the submissive to authorities that in chapter 2. I expanded that into this passage before when we were talking about submission. But he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, obedient and ready for every good work. What are the qualifications for a good Christian citizen. This is particularly relevant or pertinent to Crete. I mean, Crete was famous for wild and unruly people, especially toward their authorities. One historian says they were continually involved in insurrections, murders, and civil wars. But it's really just as pertinent to us. Remind them, Titus, remind them of what they've already been taught, that civil authorities are established and put in place by God. God is working his purposes out. Wherever it is that people are living, God is working his purposes out through the process of government, through the process of the authority in the land. And he says, be submissive to these rulers and to these authorities. I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 2, a little bit of an expanded. Peter expands on this idea, though he says the very same things Paul says. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few verses there, beginning in verse 11. You can either listen or turn there. Peter writes to these Christians, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter learned well from the Lord Jesus, right? Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. He just recites that here in his own words. Then verse 13, be under submission for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. For this is the will of God. We don't have to pray about our submission. Whatever situation you're in, that you are under authority, it is God's will that you submit to that authority. Back in Titus, and in fact, going back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2, writing to Timothy on this same situation, Paul tells them what to do, how it is that they ought to approach that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. And here's the pragmatic purpose or the pragmatic result, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And the second result, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, all kinds of people, God desires that they be saved. Rulers, authorities, kings, emperors, all of these authorities, and we are called as Christians to submit to them and to pray for them, because God has this idea of salvation. He wants all kinds of people to be saved, and so we ought to be not only living godly under their submission, under their authority, but also praying for them that they might be saved. And so it's out of this context here of submission to authority that the gospel is to be flowing out of the lives of the Christians. And so he comes here and he says to us in verse 1, the first qualification is to be a law-abiding citizen, obedient, submissive and obedient. Unless the law, we see this in our land, unless the rule of law is upheld, chaos results. And so he calls for this submission. You know, we need to give proper respect for all those in authority, carrying out whatever command is given. I've been talking with James. I just watched Fiddler on the Roof for the first time. I've talked about it a lot and quoted from it, but never knew the full story. So I've just watched it. And it's a Jewish community in Russia just after the turn of the 18th century into early 1900s before the revolution. And this Jewish community is beginning to be pressed as Jews in Russia. And so they're having a wedding. Tevye is giving away his first daughter, and they're having this grand old time. And then the Russian general and some of his soldiers come in. They knock everything down, set the place on fire. And he had befriended Tevye. And so he just looks at Tevye and he says, "I'm just following orders. I'm just following orders." And then toward the end, when they finally flush the Jews out of the whole area, and they're all on this road walking away from their homes because they've been expelled from the place, he holds the orders up. "I'm just following orders." It was the same defense that the Germans gave at Nuremberg in the war trials. You know, we didn't break any laws of the land. Well, both Tevye and the prosecutor at Nuremberg said, "But isn't there a higher law than just the law of the land?" The point being, submission is the rule, but there are exceptions. But here's the rule: be submissive to authorities, which is exceptional Christian living, especially in our day. Doesn't mean we lose who we are as individual people. It insists that we remember that we are part of a group. I found a definition for politics. What's the definition of politics in your mind? I'm sure you'll run through it here, you know. Here's a definition of a politics: the way people living in a group makes decisions. The way people in a group makes decisions. So in that sense, we're called to live as people who are united and tied to other people. We best express ourselves in that context. Not an isolated individualism where we just kind of are by ourselves. What happens there? Instead of working in the framework of a group, strident, is that a harsh individualism, can lead to quirky ideas and strange eccentricities. Building their own beliefs within themselves and by themselves almost without ever being challenged. And it's within this group dynamic that ideas are tested and wiser choices and wiser decisions are able to be made as ideas are honed together. And so Paul says here, be submissive in your politics. Remember, this is the way of living that a group of people make decisions. And then he says, be ready for every good work. Be active in service. We're called to uphold the law. We're called to render service in whatever way we can, to be obedient and ready for every good work. Verse 2, be careful in your speech. I think we all could take a lesson here to be a little more careful. It would probably, some of what we talk about every day would be best left unsaid, but when we say it, you can't unsay it, you know. So he says in verse 2, to speak evil of no one. No slander. I've been reminding myself of this and thinking of how I have broken this command as I studied this week. Seems to be that in our discussion of current events, our discussion of what's going on, it's okay to commit what we deem lesser sins in order to expose others' greater sins. I saw a caption of two pastors talking to each other, and one of them said, I don't know where we got the idea that defying authority to protest injustice is acceptable Christian behavior. Defying authority to protest injustice is not Christian behavior. And so under the facade of our righteous indignation, we end up slandering people. We end up speaking evil. Now people do evil things. But we end up slandering people. Here is what I thought of. How would you know if you're slandering someone or not? Usually you're repeating what you've read. Repeating what you've read from a source that is on the side of the issue you're on. So I ask, are you sure it's true? You might be slandering someone and not even realizing it, thinking that you're really telling the truth about them. It's never okay to slander anyone, anywhere, anytime. And so the godly Christian is careful, as careful with his words as he is with how it is that he's living. And so he says to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. I like this word. It's non-macho, un-macho. It's refusing to fight, not being argumentative, seeking reconciliation above argumentation, not aggressive, tolerant of others' opinions. One of the commentators on this word said, never so opinionated as to believe no other way than his own is right. You ever get to the place to where you are so opinionated about something that everybody else is wrong? And there's no possible way that you could be wrong. And why can't everybody see the right from my perspective? This avoid quarreling, allowing others the same latitude of conviction that we exercise in claiming our own. Now, I'm not saying you have to buy it all in, and I'm not saying you don't ever have a discussion about it, but you don't become argumentative and you don't become quarreling. And later on, we'll see, you don't avoid foolish discussions that can go on forever and come to nothing. Accommodating without compromise of Christian truth, essential Christian truth. That is one of the hardest things to learn as a Christian. We elders, we study accommodation, because it's so easy to think we're compromising so often. And so it's accommodating without compromising what it is that we truly believe. That's what we're called to. Avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. It's gentle. There's a sense in which we need to be indulge, be considerate of human weakness. None of us are glorified yet because we're all still breathing and the Lord Jesus has not returned. Considering, you know, in one sense, remember what the Pharisees did. They took the letter of the law and pounded it into the people without any sense, without any consideration of the intent of God who authored that law. So, in a sense, considering only the letter of the law can lead us into Phariseeism, into partiality, into misinterpretation, as the Pharisees did. And we can become ready to, be gentle and then courteous to all people, always under self-control. Know when to challenge and know when to hold back, patiently bearing wrongs on yourself while at the same time jumping at opportunities to defend those who are being wronged. So we're supposed to be like Jesus. That's what Paul is telling Titus to teach these people how to live, to be like Christ. You know, we go to the end of Romans 8. Why are we predestined? Whom he foreknew, he predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's how we're supposed to be living. And then whom he predestined, he called and justified and glorified. But we're not yet glorified. We're good as glorified in that we're assured we will be if we're in Christ. But we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if God has redeemed the people in Crete, if God has redeemed you, his purpose from all eternity is to make you like Christ, to make me like Christ, and to be like Jesus in terms of a civil society. Well, we just read verses 1 and 2. It's only possible with hearts that are transformed by the Lord Jesus and the well-being of the community, whatever community you are in, whatever circles you of influence in which God has placed you, the well-being of that community depends upon Christians who will consider the people they're dealing with, accept society as it is that is upside down from God's intentions and purposes, and yet taking full responsibility to demonstrate to those people Christ called to holiness on every Christian life. How else are they going to know? Let our light shine in such a way that they see our good works. Our works portray God as a faithful creator who always does what's right. The one to whom everyone must give an account one day, and the one who is king over all, but a loving Savior. I read this. Barna must be branching out. I'm not always convinced Barna's research is helpful, but here's one thing I read from a recent Barna survey. Americans believe that many Christians' beliefs and practices are so far outside the norm that they deserve one of modern society's ugliest labels, extremists. So if you're just a Christian trying to live for Christ, most people would consider you an extremist. And so thinking about that, when I walk out of here, if I go sit in Starbucks and I'm hoping to have a conversation with somebody in Starbucks, if I can find one person in the place that's not plugged into earphones where I know I would be bothering them, and have a conversation, if I would remember that this person here who is in rebellion against God considers me an extremist, would I approach them in a different way? Should we talk with the world in a little bit different way than we used to in 1970? I know many of you weren't here yet, but I was here. And everybody, in one sense, accepted that there is truth that is true for everybody, and the gospel had some semblance of credibility. Now we're determined to be extremists. Should the conversation, not the content of the gospel, but the conversation be shaped a little bit differently so that we might have a conversation and then maybe a continuing conversation and another follow-up conversation? I don't have an answer there. I just read this. I'm considered an extremist to everyone out there, and I'm using out there, you know, generally. Whatever we do, our attitude should only lead us to be humble people. Humility, not arrogant. Not prideful. You know, living a life different. Living a life that we have deemed to be a godly life compared to everyone else can lead us into a sense of pride. You know, remember the Pharisee in the temple. Well, God, I thank you that I'm not like them. You made me this way, but I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. And we can get that way. What we know about the gospel and what we know about ourselves should yield nothing more than the deepest gratitude to God and the humility toward other people. You know, watching the sinful antics of the world and reading about them and can lead us to regard people with contempt. I know that's true because of the thoughts that come into my head. And I know that's true because of some of the conversations you and I have had. Paul says to remind these folks that when they find themselves having a hard time tolerating the foolishness and the silliness and the evil around them, Paul says, remind them of the way they were. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once. Amidst the sinfulness and the irritating ways and the disgusting language, remember, you're no better. We're no better than they. We were no better than they are. Were it not for the grace of God, that's where we would be. We would be the very same way. Alistair Begg was talking about a guy in the grocery store. He said, this guy was saying, what's wrong with all these people? You know, it made me think of the story supposedly that Chesterton was, G.K. Chesterton was given an inquiry, and what's wrong with the world today? And so he just said, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Send it back. What's wrong with the world today? People. Ever since Genesis 3, people are what's wrong with the world. That's We've seen the diagnosis of all the hostility toward God. What do you expect? Look at verse 3. We ourselves were once, this is the way we were, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's what's wrong with these people, and that's what was wrong with you until there was an intervention by Holy God. Now, some of you say, well, I was saved when I was 6. And the manifestation of your foolishness, well, we can't leave out disobedience. You were manifestly disobedient, but slaves to various, all those manifestations that happen for those who become a little bit older and before they're converted, but they're all there in every person who ever comes out of the womb. It's the nature of man as we enter this world. And, you know, it's true of everyone who's not a Christian. Yeah, in varying degrees, yes. Few people like to hear it, you know, especially in our day of hypersensitivity. I don't like that. I don't like to hear that. You know, a bunch of bad people, but I'm not a bad person, you know, for it even happens, creeps into the church. How many of you know can think of the beginning of At the Cross, the song At the Cross? We don't sing it as often anymore, but alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? That's the modern version. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well, we don't like that. I'm thankful that at least in our modern hymnals we kept Amazing Grace to talk about ourselves as wretches. But some of the language has been changed, even in contemporary, even conservative circles. It's easy to forget where we've come from, especially the longer we live as Christians, or even deny where we come from. You know, if I hadn't been brought to faith, I would be involved in these things here and been deeper than I ever was before I was saved. And I was involved in many of those. It's the way we were. We're foolish, he says, not ignorant, but unable to think, empty-headed in our thinking. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Disobedient, never listening to any authority. Disobedient to ourselves, to our consciences, disobedient to our parents, any other earthly authority, in particular disobedient to God. Deceived, what does he say? Led astray, caused to wander, choosing not to believe in God. We ended up believing just about in anything. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We sing that as Christians. And we have curbs put up on us by the Holy Spirit of God. The world has no curbs. We're enslaved to believe. We're doing our own thing, but we're enslaved. And look what we're enslaved by. Passing our days. Oh, let's go back up. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. Multifaceted lusts and single-minded me-ism, pleasures. Living in malice and envy. What disrupts your home? What disrupts your relationships? What gets in the way is usually either malice or envy. A group of folks, whether it be a family, a church, maybe a department at work, doing well, and then all of a sudden the relationships kind of fall apart. Often it's envy, often it's malice. I remember our bosses, when I was working at the refinery, don't ever discuss your pay with your peers. Yes, sir, we won't. So I'm standing in the corner one day, mid-January, we had our raises. Mr. Walker walks up to me and says, "Boy, wasn't it nice we got a 5% raise? I got a 3%. And I worked harder than Mr. Walker. You know, we think we deserve this office, we think we deserve this award, we think we deserve this, and we think we deserve that. And when these things, these castles built on sand are washed away as the rain comes, envy, malice. If Mr. Walker had not been such a teddy bear, such a genuine, respected, and respectful man, I probably would have held it against him. But I knew that he didn't do anything. But the Lord is, remember, I've told you, the Lord is always teaching me about himself and about myself through the authorities that have been in my life over the years. And it's just another exposing of my heart and opportunity to be grateful to God for whatever authority he puts in my life. Hated and hating, you know, I mean, we got hate crimes. It's interesting to me that we have hate crimes so prevalent we have to identify some of them as hate crimes. And my question is, what crimes don't involve hatred in some way or another? All crimes are hate crimes. And why is one more hatred than more hateful than others? But anyway, we recognize that we're hateful. And that's the world we live in, up close and personal, you know. Even more personal, that's the way I was. That's the way you were too before Christ came to you. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. This is like the Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sin, but God. And you have that great contrast. Here's the way we were. Now, when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy. But God, thank goodness for the little word but, to contrast the truth of our sin nature and contrast it with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to Titus, to the Cretans, to you and me, to keep us from pointing out everything and everybody who's wrong, from viewing the culture as an arena to be corrected all the time. It needs correction, but we may not be the ones to correct it every time something goes amiss. You know, warning and rebuking, all the while lamenting, you know, about the chaos instead of seeing it as an opportunity for mission, opportunity for the gospel, opportunity to buy back the time. We've used the phrase, to redeem the time, because these days really are evil. So God's antidote to this sense of needing to admonish everyone and everything is to remind ourselves that this is the natural life of hostility to God, and that men and women run from him, they're opposed to him, they don't want him searching out their lives, they don't want him to reign and rule over them, and so they take off searching for answers to the real questions of life in many ways. You know, we've seen you need to look into yourself and pull yourself up and you know, and you got to ask how. I look into myself and I see these other things, if I'm honest to myself, how is that going to help me? or, you know, even good examples. Are good examples helpful? It shows us how to live and that the good life can be lived, but it really doesn't help me live it. We spend in our Texas schools $14,000 per student educating them, thinking that if we can just educate everyone, things will straighten out. Hadn't so far. Education is the way that, you know, we need a little more education, a little more welfare, you know, and I just say, how much more do you want? How much more do you want to pour into this failed project? Not completely. Hey, you can read and write. Most of you were educated. Many of you were educated in public school, and you can read or write. You can hold down a job, function in society. But education is not the answer to the chaos out there. It's the plight of humanity in verse 4 is the answer. It's the only answer. Our good, kind, and saving God pursues us. By the way, this is the third epiphany. This is the third appearing of Titus. Remember the first one, Jesus came in the flesh, the incarnation. He appeared. The second epiphany, or the last epiphany, will be when he returns. But the second epiphany Paul talked to Titus about was the appearing of Christ at the end of this age. Well, here's the third one. Verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. The epiphany of God in your life, if you know Christ, he has appeared to you. He has revealed himself to you. He came down into time, provided a solution, even when we were enemies, even when we were ungodly. Though we defended him greatly, the full, the goodness and the loving kindness of God. By the way, he's calling us to be good and loving, lovingly kind, because that's his nature, and we're to be like him. Be holy as I'm holy. Paul is just stressing and attributes of God that he's calling us to live out in our lives. Again, one more thought of Fiddler on the Roof. The Jews all packing, they're lined up. This whole community is displaced. A few of them have mules to take their carts off. And this is, again, this is Hollywood. I know it's, but it's basically the way it was for them in various places. And so they're all packing up and going down this particular road on their way to wherever it is they have to go, having left their homes. But they're looking forward. Their faces are looking forward to new opportunities in God. And it just made me think that they have walked past the goodness and the loving kindness of God, looking for the Messiah who's already come. And until they turn around and look to the cross, they'll never find what it is they're looking for. But that's not just for Jews. That's every person since the cross. They have to look back to the cross. And when they do, he saved us. Not because of works we've done, because of his mercy. So these Christians in Crete, Paul, you know, if you're tempted to forget what you were, or you're tempted to forget these things of how it is that they ought to live, remind them of the way they were apart from the grace of God, and that'll help them remember what's wrong with the world. Prevent them from thinking too highly of themselves and too lowly of others. And it will help you, help us, help them to realize there's a reason that your neighbor is always on your back about your fence or your grass or your car or something. Or the person you work with never agrees with what you propose to do. There's a reason that they behave that way. Titus 3. So it's to bring us down off our high horse, ask the Lord to help us make the most of our opportunities. Begin to tell the good news. The grace of God is the only cure for our society. So here's the question. Does verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, all of those things, speak to the way you were? Or does that speak to the way you are? If there's not a way you were compared to the way you are, you're still the way you are. And you need to become different from the way you were. From the way you are, you need to become. The way you are needs to become the way you were. And that only comes by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the kindness and love of God our Savior, who appears as we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you read that list, that's amazing grace, isn't it? Foolish, disobedient, enslaved, wandering, passionate, lusts, pleasures. And that's amazing grace. And if you're still the way you are, if the way you are is the way you've always been, you need that to become the way you were by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name today. And if you truly say, that's the way I was, and God has redeemed me, God has drawn me out of that, well, you can sing Amazing Grace. You also should be singing, I love to tell the story. How Jesus came from glory. It's the only story that will penetrate the darkness in which we live. Father, we do thank you that there is a contrast presented when we were in darkness. You appeared and saved your people. Lord, for those this morning who are not able to really grasp their plight before you, I pray you would appear to them. Change their lives so that they might say, this is the way we were. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.